Shepherds came to worship him. Wise men came from afar, but the light that they were seeking was more than just a star. He was heaven's gift sent down to earth, Mary's little boy. Wrapped there in swaddling clothes was peace, love, and joy. There's never been a greater gift. God gave his only Son, to whom extended mercy and grace to everyone. The reason why this King would come, be born within a stall, was to die for me on Calvary, the greatest Christmas tree. Stable in Bethlehem, to a cross upon a hill, praying, Father, please not my will, but thine to fulfill. From the safety of a virgin's womb, to be hung on Calvary, where the light of decorated the greatest Christmas tree. The soldiers that nailed him there, no beauty could they see. Yet the ornaments of love, they were hanging on that tree. No ribbons, no angel top, just a thorny crown. And the gift to all the world was his blood flowing down from the stable. To a cross upon a hill, praying, Father, please not my will, but thine to fulfill. From the safety of a virgin's womb, to be hung on Calvary, where the light of the world decorated the greatest Christmas tree.
From the safety of a virgin's womb, to be hung on Calvary,
where the light of the world decorated the greatest Christmas tree.
Have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to go through some of these scriptures and hopefully bring a few principles to you that'll be a help to you and speak with you about judgment. It's a theme that, well, people are not warm to, and yet without it, really nothing in the Bible or in life makes sense. You know, if people could just live any way they wanted to, just do whatever they chose, and there were no consequences, what kind of sense would that make? There's laws, right? There's laws in nature. You don't break those laws without consequences, right? There's rules, and laws, and taking care of yourself. And if you don't follow those rules and laws, well, there could be problems. And so it is with the Word of God. God has laws. God has commandments. And when we do not obey and abide by those, there's consequences. And so I want to move now, as the Lord Jesus did, from, if you'll remember here in Matthew chapter number 11, this all started when John sent his two disciples and the Lord Jesus addressed them. And after they left, he began to address this company of people that were around in verse number 7. The Bible says, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes that were there, and he began to talk about John. Well, we looked at this morning an illustration that he gave. And we talked about that and how that this illustration addressed the sin of unbelief. And now he's going to carry it a step further, and he's going to pronounce a woe. And it's harsh language that the Lord uses. I don't know, maybe outside of Matthew 23, that there's any more harsh language that's recorded in the Word of God by the Lord Jesus himself. And he places a great denunciation, denouncing these people for some things that took place in their cities. And I hope that this will help you and I to understand some things that, again, as the Lord pointed out in this illustration, man has it all wrong. Man has it all wrong. And so it is with this matter of judgment, this matter of sin, this matter of consequence, of how God looks at our actions. You see, we're prone to look at the outward, and we see people doing things that are particular in vice. Maybe they use tobacco or alcohol, and I'm certainly not saying that's not a bad thing. It is a bad thing. You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't use products that will shorten your life or harm your testimony or alter your mind. But here the Lord Jesus says something that I think is very impressive that we need to take in and realize that God looks even beyond that. God looks at light when it comes to judgment. God uses light that has been given before he pronounces judgment. And so let's look at what Jesus says. You recall, he began to talk to this multitude in verse number 7, and he kind of came to the defense, if you will, of John. And he said, John was a man. He was a prophet. And he done a lot of good things. And just because he's having a little bit of a struggle doesn't take away from who John was and what John had did. And I thank God for that. You know, one instance in a man's life does not identify him. It doesn't tell the whole story. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't look at this situation in John the Baptist's life and try to build your position on him from that one instance. And I think it would do each one of us well to follow suit here. Everybody has their low moment, just like everyone has their high moment. God's looking for some consistency. And so we need to be swift to hear, right? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And when it comes to this thing of sizing people and examining people, we need to consider that that's a moment in their life. It may not define who they are. One moment in your life and another person's life need not define who they are. You see, I think the world of athletics and the world of maybe performers have caused us to think this way, that one defining moment. Can I tell you, I don't know that there is such a thing. I don't know that there is such a thing. And so we need to be cautious about that and realize that here was John. He was low. But that doesn't really tell us all that we need to know about John. We need to look at the whole picture. Now, the Lord Jesus gave this example in this illustration. And now he's going to move from an illustration to an indictment. He indicts these people. He indicts them, and I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. Then, in other words, after he had given them an illustration, and he in essence told them, this is who you are. You're like a group of children who want it their way, and when you don't get it your way, then you say you're not going to participate. But Jesus said, I'm not coming over to your side. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to continue to lay it out there, but I'm not going to change. The rules are not going to change. The game is not going to change. And so what he said is, now, if you're not going to do it this way, then this is what's going to happen. Look what he said in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid. What a strong word. I'm going to move down through here, and as we go through, I'm going to choose a few words that maybe are not as familiar with us today, but that are very important in unlocking some truths and the atmosphere of this account here in these four verses of Scripture. He began to upbraid. This word means a strong rebuke. It means to chide. It has an inference that Christ actually has an anger. You say, well, now, you can't be angry. That's sin. Well, Dr. Thompson reminded me a couple of Wednesday nights ago when I was in Ephesians 4. He said, you skipped that, be angry and sin not. And I did. You can be angry without sinning. Now, is that easy? I don't know that that's an easy thing to do, but it's possible. It's possible. And so I sense here in the wording of our Lord, he began to upbraid them. He was stirred to a righteous indignation. He was displeased because of some things that had taken place, and we'll review those in just a moment. He began to upbraid. As I said, the word upbraid is rebuke, to chide. And then if you really search it out through the Strong's Concordance and look at its derivative, it means with authority. It means with authority. He chided and he rebuked them with authority. So the Lord was stirred when he was dealing with them. And the Bible says he began to upbraid the cities. Now I want you to remember this. There were four main cities, if you'll study the life of the Lord Jesus when he was here on the earth, in which he done most of his ministry. Capernaum was one of them, and if you'll remember, that's kind of where he set up his headquarters when he left out of Nazareth. He set up his headquarters in this Galilean city of Capernaum. And Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Tiberias, these four were the four main places. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find these mentioned over and over again because that's where he did a lot of his work and a lot of his teaching and ministry. Now, here's something very interesting, and I just done this by looking through some maps and some geographical things about these cities. Three of these four cities right here are rebuked. Can I tell you those three cities are hard to be found today? Capernaum. There's guesstimates of where it's at. Okay? Chorazin or Chorazin and Bethsaida, they don't even know. They know they existed. They've gone through the rubble. They've excavated. And they've taken these, and they said, well, you know, we think it was here because the judgment of God was so strong on these cities. Tiberias, not mentioned here, up and running today. Up and running. You know why? Because God means business when it comes to paying consequences to those who will make light of who he is and what he does. I said it this morning, and I can't overemphasize it. This is not a game. Now, I realize a lot of people mock and scoff at God and his word and his judgment. They make light of it, but it's not a game. It's very serious business. And the way that the Lord Jesus handles it right here is an indicator that it's very serious. It's solemn. And so the Bible says that he began to upbraid the cities wherein most, and I want you to underline that word, not some, not much, most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Now, we'll come back to that statement. But look at verse number 21. Woe! Woe! What a word. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. What about these places? You know anything about them? You read through the Scripture and you'll find where, in John, you write this verse down, John 1:44, you'll find where Philip and Andrew and Peter came from Bethsaida. You'll find where Jesus healed that man. Remember that man who was blind and he touched him and he said, can you see? In Mark 8, and he said, well, I see, but I see men as trees walking. You know where that happened? Bethsaida. All right? See, here's an area. Here's these two areas where Jesus had done miracles. Where he had gone to them and had pity and mercy on them. And he had taught in their cities. He had done many wonderful works. He had healed lepers, touched the blind and gave them sight. He had done many wonderful things there. And yet they turned him away. They didn't want to hear him. They were like little kids who were saying, "We're not going to do it that way. We're not going to follow you. We're not going to accept your teaching. We have guidelines and we have the way we want it and we want it this way." And the Lord Jesus was moved with indignation. And he said, there's consequences for that kind of mindset. And he said, "Woe unto you. Woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you," and you can go through your New Testament, and you can find over and over again where Jesus was doing mighty works in these towns, in these cities. And he said, if the mighty works were done in you, had been done. Now watch this now. He's reflecting back to some Old Testament cities, Tyre, Sidon. Now Tyre may not be as notable and recognizable, though the scripture does mention it often. But maybe not as Sidon. You know about Sidon, right? Jezebel, right? God raised up a prophet and he said, I want to end to this abomination. Sidon, it was a sewer. When you read Jeremiah and you read Isaiah and Ezekiel, you'll find where these places were morally corrupt. And God said, Jesus said right here, he said, if the mighty works that were done in you, Chorazin, and Bethsaida had been done in those wicked cities, he said they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Did you notice that word keeps coming up? Repented. Repent. See, that's why Jesus comes. That's why Jesus came to this earth. Folks say, well, you know, Jesus came to die. He did, but that's not all. See, Jesus did come to die for our sin. But he expects a response to that. He wants us to repent of this mindset that we have, this mindset of pride, this mindset of selfishness, this mindset that we are in control of our lives and that we call the shots. He wants us to humble ourselves as little children and come into him in childlike faith and confess to him that without him we can do nothing. That's what God's looking for out of his creation. That's what God's looking for out of me and out of you. And when men walk around with their eyes full of fatness and pride and their haughty spirit and their arrogancy, then God looks upon them and he says, there will be consequences for that. There will be consequences for men who live in that mindset. And he looked at these cities and he began to place a woe upon them. Now I'll tell you this, that word woe in and of itself, when you get to the book of the Revelation, it begins to take on like a pictorial. And you can almost picture the angels of woe sounding the trumpet, unleashing the vengeance and the wrath of Almighty God upon this earth. It's serious, you see. It's very serious. And yet we live in an age where people laugh and they mock and they scoff and they wink and they turn aside what God has said. And they say, oh, well, it won't be oh well when we stand before him one day. And I do not say that with a foul spirit. I say it with truth in my heart and concern for the generation in which we live, where people just take for naught what God has done and what God is doing. And people just turn aside and they say, well, you know, that's what you think. And that's not what I think. It's what God said. We need to get these terms straight. I'm going to let people know it's more than what I think as a Baptist preacher. It's more than what you think as a born-again, God-fearing Christian, Spirit-filled Christian. It's more than what we think, brethren. It's what thus saith the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? If God said it, we need to get to doing it. Because we're going to answer to it one day. It's a very serious thing. It's not, God doesn't take this thing lightly as many of his people do. God doesn't take it lightly. And I don't want to take it lightly. And I don't believe you want to take it lightly. And yet, we talked about in our Sunday school hour this morning, there's this spirit of apathy. The spirit of apathy. You know what apathy is? Apathy is no regard, no passion, no concern, careless, footloose, fancy free, just do as you will and do as you please. You see, that type of spirit is prevalent in our day. And this is what Jesus is rebuking. And he said, I want to tell you something. I've done a lot in your midst, and you haven't taken heed to it. Now, as I stand here, I can speak for myself for sure, and I think that I would not be amiss to say that many that sit in this building tonight have been exposed to good, strong Bible preaching for a good portion of your life. We have Bible-believing churches to attend. We have, as I mentioned this morning, a copy of God's complete final authority, His Word, in our native tongue. There are people that would give probably a limb to have one page in their native tongue. We have the entire, complete revelation of God bound in a book in our native tongue. I want to tell you, God has given us much light. We have sit under some of the best preaching and teaching over the years in our lives. We could each one stand and testify to this, how God has revealed Himself over and over and over again. We must be careful right here. We must be careful, because God is going to hold me, God is going to hold you accountable for the light that He's given us. And that's what God's telling these cities. He said, I've been among you. I've worked in your midst. Instead of realizing what I'm doing, perhaps they were looking back on Tyre and Sidon, and they were discussing what a sewer morality they had. How far they're away from God, and how they turned from God's commandments. And they did not consider that the Lord of glory was right there in their midst. And they did not act upon His teachings and His works, and they took for granted what God was doing in their midst. And see, I don't want to do that. And I don't believe you want to do that. And yet, if we are not careful, we can slip into this mindset. And so the Lord Jesus, with purpose, in verse number 20, He upbraids. With purpose, He rebukes. With authority. With purpose, He scolds and He scorns and He chides the people to get their attention and to let them know that judgment is coming. There's consequences for turning away the revealed Word of God. And He said, whoa. He done that to get their attention. You see, there may be someone sitting here or even listening by way of live stream, I don't know, that has this mindset, well, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. And no preacher going to tell me. There's no church going to tell me. My parents are not even going to tell me. Not even God's going to tell me. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You can do what you want to do because God made you a free moral agent. But you will not do what you're going to do without answering for it. And so let me go on record to make that very clear tonight. Not one of us will ever take an action that we will not give an account to a thrice holy God in eternity. At the judgment bar of God. It is so, brethren. It is so. And yet there is this spirit of Antichrist that tries to get us to block that out and to live for today and live as though that time is not coming. It is coming. And here the Lord Jesus reminds these people, let me show you, that there's coming a judgment day. Look at verse number 22. I'm sorry, verse 23. And it says, "In thou, Capernaum." Now here's where His headquarters were. The Lord Jesus had moved here. His headquarters, if you will, and this is where He kind of went and came back to after He'd go out on missions and go out and preach and teach and heal. He would come back here. It was here, you may remember, the centurion's servant had come to Jesus, and he said, you know, my servant is sick. And he said, I want you to heal him. And he said, you lead and I'll go. And he said, you don't even have to come. He said, I'm not even worthy for you to be under my roof. Right? He said, I'm not even worthy. That man was from this town right here. See, Jesus did that in their midst. Right there. The nobleman's son. Right there in Capernaum. Right there. Many wonderful works. Notice what Jesus said about him. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. What a statement. Now, this is not talking about geographically. This is not talking about materialistically. This is just talking about opportunity and privilege. I have walked among you. I've set up my headquarters right here in your front yard. I've taught you. I've done many wonderful works. Most of my mighty works were done here. You have been exalted to the highest heaven when it came to opportunity and privilege. Can I say I feel that way? Amen. I have been born in America. I had no choice in that. And yet God in His grace placed me in what I will go on record saying is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Brethren, I have so much to be thankful for. So much opportunity. So much privilege. I don't want to fall back into a lull and just have this mind and this spirit that it's owed to me. And say, well, I'm just going to, you know, I've done my tour, so to speak, and I'm about 7 more years and I can retire, and all this mindset that these people have that have no real passion for God, no real vision for what God has for their life. God, spare me from that. God, spare you from that too. We have a lot. And here's a city that God said in thou Capernaum, notice what it said, which art exalted unto heaven. What a statement, shalt be brought down to hell. Wow. What a statement. Brethren, if God told Capernaum that, what is God, what is His message to our country? What's His message to our county, to our city? If God said that to the city of Capernaum, what's He saying to these cities that make up this circle that attends here at Fellowship Baptist Church? The cities of Orange and Culpeper and Ruckersville and Madison and the surrounding cities. God's been good to us. We've seen God do a lot of mighty works. God said, you're going to answer. So, well, preacher, that scares me. I'll never forget, some time ago I was preaching, and a fella got, I mean, I could tell it's scaring him up. I mean, he started turning colors. Got a little white, you know. After the service, I can't remember now if it was his brother or it might even been his dad, come up to him and said, you know, he said, I really don't like this scare tactic preaching. I started asking, what kind of preaching do you like? I don't think you like preaching. Maybe that's it. There's none that you like. But I didn't. There's a lot of people, when you preach judgment, when you preach straight, when you preach on sin, don't let them tell you, you're not going to scare me. You're not going to scare me into church. You're not going to scare me into getting saved. Well, I've mentioned this before. It's okay for a doctor to scare you. Right? You going to quit doing this or this, or you going to die? That scares me. Doesn't matter. That doesn't change the message. The message is, you quit doing it or you're going to die. Amen? You stand before a judge, you're going to do this again or do that again, or you're going to spend some time behind bars. Well, that scares me. That's what it's intended to do. Got to be a little teeth in the law. And I've gone on record. I went on record with that young man. I'll go on record with you again tonight. I'd rather scare a man into getting saved and going to heaven than to lull him into going to hell. Say amen with me. Amen. This backpedaling, soft speaking, that's not what we need some good straight Bible preaching. And from time to time, as God's laid it out in His Word, there's a balance now, and you understand that. Got to preach judgment. The Bible doesn't make sense without judgment. From the very beginning, God said, I'm going to tell you something, Adam. You see that tree over there? Don't you eat up from it. From the day thou eatest thereof, judgment. Right? Thou shalt surely die. And God hasn't changed. From cover to cover, this book deals with consequences of going against what God says to do and not to do. So He said here, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if, now here we go again, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in, look at that, Sodom. Old preacher, Sodom. Sodom. You know what he said? He said Sodom would have repented. It would have remained until this day. Now let's draw some principles from this and then we'll be through. Just a few. Number one. God judges by the light that has been given. That's very evident here. Very evident. It's easy for us as man. See, I don't know what light man has had. I don't know. And it's easy for us to look and see what people do, but we don't know what they're sinning against. See, I don't know a man's upbringing. I don't know what he's been exposed to. But God does. God knows how he's working in an individual's life and how he's put people along the pathway of their life to bring them to a place where they've rejected that and gone the way of these cities. If God has done mighty works in their lives to get them to a place of repentance and to get them in a place to follow him, I don't know what all has taken place in their life. I do for me. And I will answer for that. I began to think about this. Now here are these cities. And while I know that Sodom was guilty of reprehensible sin, that's right. You say, well, it's prevalent today. Still reprehensible. Hasn't changed. Still reprehensible. And Tyre and Sidon, listen, sewer morality. When it comes to morals, sewer. And yet, you know what God says? Chorazin and Bethsaida, Capernaum. I don't see where these people were living like that. And yet God said, it's going to be tougher on you. That's what God said. I didn't say it. God said. Look what he said. Look at it now in verse number 24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable. That means there's degrees of punishment that God is watching, and God is going to be holding account, each one of us accountable for the light that we've been given. And what we look on and say, well, that sin is this, and that sin is that, and that sin. God said, I'll tell you something worse. When you've been exposed to truth, when you've been exposed to the revealed word of God, and you snub your nose at it and turn from it, God said, I'm going to hold you accountable. And it's going to be worse for you in that day of judgment. Is that what he said, brethren? It's right here. It's going to be more tolerable. You see, that's why it starts out this way. I want you to go back to verse 20 again. Wherein most of his mighty works were done. The Spirit of God wanted to get that nailed down right there. Because he wanted us to know that most of the things that Jesus did while he was here on this earth, he did in this little city, this little metropolis of cities there. So that we would understand when he began to pronounce woes and judgment on some of these cities, that we could understand why. And when he compared them to those in the time past, that when, listen, just a casual reading of Genesis 17, 18, 19 about Sodom. Just read through Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and you'll come across Tyre and Sidon over and again. And you'll never, listen, it all comes, when you begin to bring it all together, it's just filthy lifestyle. Turning your back on God, doing what you will. And God said, I'm going to tell you, there can be something worse than living a gutter life. You say, now wait a minute. Now listen to me. See, we want to look at those derelicts, and we want to look at those people that are out in sin, and we want to just pronounce them as the judgment of God upon them. And God will judge their sin. Don't misunderstand me. But what about us? What about we that live in the cities where much of his mighty works, or as this scripture says, most of his mighty works have been done? What about us that have a lot of light and we it doesn't move us, doesn't challenge us? When we hear preaching and teaching, and then we kind of treat it like it's a cream-filled donut or a glazed donut. We get a choice. You don't get a choice on truth. God said, do it. Amen. And so please understand this. This is what's being taught here. Jesus said this. He said, when you see truth revealed, you need to respond to it. And here's what he said to do. He said, and I want you to notice this, and this will be the final principle. We see from this that Jesus, first of all, and this is this and this, you're talking about compassion. See, you read this, and if you're not careful, you'll read this, and we're all apt to do it. You read something like this, you say, man, that's strong. That's strong language there. I mean, Jesus is, he's denouncing these cities, and he is pronouncing woe. He's upbraiding them. But don't forget this part. Okay? Before he done that, he loved these people. He spent time with these people. He healed their neighbors. He healed their sons and their daughters. He taught them with gentleness and love. You see? You see verse 20, how important it is? Wherein most of his mighty works were done? These are the ones that he's scorning. Because with much light comes much responsibility. You understand what our Lord is doing here? He's trying to teach us something. Hey, look, you've got great opportunity. Don't blow it. Because if you do, there's consequences. So when you read this, don't just read beyond that verse 20 and get to where he's pronouncing woes and judgment and he's upbraiding them. Yes, but only after he had lived among them and walked among their streets and visited their homes and their cities and loved them and taught them and healed them and touched them and met their needs and let them know, I'm here for you. And you know what they, in essence, did? So what? What moved Jesus to this, our Lord Jesus, to this righteous indignation? It can be found in the latter part of verse number 20. They repented not. That's what done it. The Lord had interacted among them. He had taught them. He had met their needs. He had touched them and healed them, worked with them. And yet, they just kept on doing the way they were doing. It's kind of like a lot of people who sit in our Baptist churches today. The man of God gets up and sweats and preaches and just tells it straight like it is. And folks just kind of in the back of their mind say, now, kids, let's get together now. Y'all get around the dinner table. You know what the preacher said today? Now, I want y'all to know that's his opinion. And we don't have to do that here in this household because we don't believe exactly like the preacher believes. You're headed for some serious troubles, what you're headed for. Not only with your family, but when you stand before the judgment bar of God. And yet, in churches all across our land, this happens on a regular basis. Where people have this mindset, whether they say it verbally and outwardly, or whether they just keep it in, and they just act on, you know what? I just don't see it the way the preacher does. Well, if the preacher's quoting the Word of God, you better see it that way. You say, well, preacher, you think it happens in a lot of churches? Well, I believe it does, but I'm going to tell you the one I'm concerned about the most. I'm standing in her. This is what we need to be concerned about, what's going on right here. Now, I'm not saying that I don't love my brothers and sisters, and I don't love the folks that we partner with and even beyond. I do. And I want to see God move in all of His works, and I want to see God revive His work in the midst of the years. It's my prayer. But I'm most concerned about what's going on right here. And I know it can happen to where we can hear it, and we almost become numb to it. And God can move, and God can do works among us, and we don't repent because we don't think it's us that needs to repent. You know, there's a danger for all of us, and I'm gonna shoot straight right here. I think I have been the whole night, but I'm getting ready to really hone in on the target here. So I want you to listen carefully. Here's a danger that I face. And every man that stands up here and preaches to you, and every teacher that stands and teaches to you. And that is the danger of preparing a lesson with an individual or a family or a couple of people in mind. That's a danger. You must fight that danger. You must fight that mindset to where you realize that when God doesn't need you targeting, God can do the targeting. Say amen. You know what? I've done this. It's a miracle. I've preached on tithing, people got saved. It's amazing. See, we think it's got to be a certain way. God's Word's powerful. God's Holy Spirit knows what people's needs and when they need it. And so as a preparer, as I'm preparing, does God lay people on my heart? Sure He does. But I must fight that thought and that concept, I've got to do it. No, the Spirit of God will do it. The Spirit of God will take care of it. And so I've tried to make it a habit. Now, have I been 100% at it? Well, what do you think? No. But I don't want to be what people call like a bully pulpit where I'm up here and I'm firing away at an individual from a message. I don't want to do that. That's me. That's these preachers and these teachers and others who come and stand behind this pulpit or behind a desk or a podium in their classroom. But now, what about you? So you have to fight against something too. And that is, as the preacher is preaching, that you're targeting people, saying, man, that's for old so-and-so. Well, I hope old so-and-so got that. Well, old so-and-so needed that tonight. You know, Dr. Oliver Green used to tell this story, and perhaps you heard it, and I'll say this, and I'll be through. Dr. Oliver Green used to tell this story, and it's comical, but yet there's so much truth to it. I used to listen to Dr. Green, I would like to say every day, but if not, mostly every day. I just loved to hear his voice. Was just, you know, he just had that mesmerizing voice. If you never listened to Dr. Oliver Green, I would encourage you to just, whatever you do, Google, I don't know what people do, just punch that name in your computer and find anything you can by Oliver Green and hear his voice. And they tell me that some radio stations still air his program. And so if you know of that and you want to write that down, I'll post it back there, and I would highly recommend you listening to Dr. Oliver B. Green. But he used to tell this story of when he would go to this church and he would preach, and he preached a revival meeting for him every year. And so one year when he went there, he said that just prior to him getting there, they had like this massive snowstorm. Well, before he came, he said he taught with the preacher, and he preached there every year, and there was this guy in the church, and he said that every time he would preach in this church, this guy would come up to him and say, Dr. Green, that was great preaching. He said, man, he said, I wish those so-and-so would have been here. He said, he would have really liked that tonight. Or I wish those so-and-so would have been here. He would have really got some for that. Or oh, so-and-so would have really, you would have stepped on his toes if he had he been here tonight. And he said he'd done that every year he went. This guy would do it. So he said when he called the preacher and set up the meeting, he said, hey, it's old one. And he, you know, brother so-and-so, he said, yeah, he's still here, and he's still pointing out other people that need to preach it, you know. And so Dr. Green said before he got there, a massive snowstorm. And the preacher called and said, you know, Dr. Green, I don't know. I don't know if we're going to be able to have the meeting. He said, well, I tell you what. He said, I think I can make it in. He said, I'll come in if nothing else. Me and you have a cup of coffee and pray and share some scripture. So he went to the church, and he said that when he got there, that guy was there. He said, oh my, that's something. He said he's the only person there. The only person there. And so he got up, and Dr. Green said, you know what? And I believe this. I preached like the church was full. And he said, after the service, I was thinking, now what's he going to say tonight? You know, nobody here but him. The Holy Spirit of God had to have it for him. He was the only one here, right? And so he said that they talked a little bit, and he said, he's not going to say it tonight. He said, right before they left. He said they shook hands for the last time right before the guy walked away. He said, I tell you, Dr. Green, that was a great message. It's a shame that it was wasted. He said, because if everybody would have been here, they'd have got something out of that tonight. The man just couldn't get it. God put that man in a church alone to try to get him to see, man, this is for you. And you know what? Sometimes sitting in church, just as I might have a problem, and asking God, please help me to stay focused on this is for everyone. I want to preach to the congregation. I don't want to narrow this down to a family or an individual or a situation, right? Now I have to address things, and you understand that, and we won't go there tonight because of time. But would you also remember that you need to know that the message is for you, not the person beside you now, not the person in front of you or behind you. You don't know all that's going on in their life, so you may have heard something, and you may be thinking something that's has nothing to do with what's going on in their life. So quit thinking that way and start thinking, what did God have in that for me? All right? Repented not. They didn't repent. Preaching ought to lead to repentance. I'm going to preach a message, the Lord willing, on repentance sometime. I think we're mixed up in this matter of repentance. I think a lot of people get repentance and remorse mixed up. And because of that, they're just like a yo-yo. And so, what about you? Do you realize that there's consequences? That God has expectations? Do you realize that? Do you realize that one day we're all going to stand before the great judge of all the earth? One by one, brethren, we're going to stand before God, the God of heaven, and give an account of our lives. And it's serious. We have a lot of light. Could I encourage you to take the light that God has given you and use it for His honor and for His glory? Let's all stand.